camp meeting, and please be with the speaker and help his words touch our hearts and help them to mean something for us, Lord, and that we can understand it and spread it to other people, Lord. We love you and thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, you guys are doing all right? Yes, you had a good night's sleep? Yes, no? Ah, sorry to hear that. Were you still able to get some sleep? Oh, great. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's true. Sorry to hear that. I hope that you remember something from last night, because we're going to review it. So, what do you remember from last night? You said what? That's right. Can I not do for you with you as the potter has done with this clay? Yes, and I'll come to you, Charlotte. That's right. It's a beautiful truth. Yes? That's right. That's right. Another vessel that seems good to you to make it. It's beautiful. Yes? Yes, that's right. You come to the potter's house. Yes, ma'am. That's right. The angels are leading us into a relationship closer than they themselves can enjoy. Yes? That's right, by what he does. Okay, any other hands? Yes. To submit to the potter. That's right, let him mold you. Amen. Say yes, Lord, yes. Yes, he is. He's still working. That's a whole sermon right there. Right, you guys know that song, He's Still Working on Me? Right, so you know, there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge it yet. There are unfinished parts, but I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hands. Amen. That's the truth. When you come to the potter's house, every vessel isn't finished. So that's a sermon by itself. Any other things you remember from last night? Okay, what do you remember from yesterday morning? I know, gathering up the fragments. Now we're really digging. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Yes, Charlie. That's right. The leopard cannot change his own spots. That's very good. Someone else? Yes. Yes, we need a greater force external to ourselves working on us. Yes. That's right. Two types of people, naturalists and supernaturalists. Very good. Anyone else? What do you remember from yesterday morning? Yes. That's right. It's not of ourselves, right? It's not natural. It's supernatural. Very good. Anyone else? Okay, so what about the previous night? Where are you? See? Don't be shy. Yes. Don't stay out too late. Oh, yeah, I know. That's true. That was a terrible story. But I live to tell it. Anyone else from the first night? Questions are powerful. Find my friends, right? God has a find my sinner, right? On his phone, he's tracking. Very good. Yes. That's right. Questions are not because God doesn't know, but there's something we don't know, which is the powerful driving force behind our theme this week, soul searching. Soul searching. Now, I have another question for you this morning from God, and we're going to pray before we dive into that. Would you bow your heads with me? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, we are not here to listen to the words of a man, to philosophy, but Lord, we want to hear from God. Lord, we learn that if we want to hear the word of the Lord, we have to be willing to go to the potter's house. So Lord, we are here in your house, so we don't need to invite you to be here. We need to pray that you prepare our hearts to hear from you, that we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, soften our hearts to your teaching, and we pray that the sweet, sweet Spirit of Jesus may rest upon this place. Use this man, Lord, who is nothing before you. May you speak through me, may you speak to me, that Jesus may be lifted up and that we all may be drawn to him and not resist the drawing power of Christ. This is our prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Let all of God's people say. When I was an atheist, I remember I stumbled upon a quote by someone who historically was one of my heroes, Mahatma Gandhi. And this quote, Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And I used that as an atheist all the time when I would debate with Christians. I say, here's a man who did amazing good, liberated his country, lived a life of simplicity. Gandhi's philosophy is what we call the supernormal. His mindset was to find the supernatural in the supernormal things of life. That's how Gandhi lived his life. And this is one of the things that inspired me, even as an unbeliever who was lost, far from the peaceful shore. But he pointed out something that was very important. And that is the fact that the greatest argument against Christianity is Christians themselves. My number one issue as an atheist and as an unbeliever had nothing to do with the theology. Although I did have a problem with the doctrine of hell, only to realize it was not biblical. But by and large, like telling people that, hey, guess what? You can be forgiven for your sins. I didn't have a problem with that. In fact, I didn't even have a problem with the Sermon on the Mount. It's in every single textbook as the greatest speeches of all time in history. The Sermon on the Mount is always included, even in a secular textbook. I studied communication. I went through debate. So we study his reasoning, his logic, the structure of how Jesus was able to explain that, even getting into the Greek. But yet and still, if you really distill all the problems I had with Christianity, it boiled down to Christians themselves. And this is where this question this morning rests. Because you see, it's one thing to decide like, yes, I see where my spiritual condition is. It's one thing to recognize that I am naturally evil. Like the Ethiopian has his skin or the leopard his spots, I naturally do evil. That's one thing, to recognize I need a power outside of myself. It's one thing to recognize I need to submit myself into the hands of the potter. That's all well and good, and that's the good gospel that we should preach. But at the same time, our own struggles and our unwillingness to yield to that good gospel leads to discouragement of other people. In The Great Controversy, we are reminded, which is the book that that young girl who I dated gave to me, that led me into Christianity. It was not her Bible studies. It was The Great Controversy. And in that book, I remember reading the statement that if the Sabbath had been kept as it should, there never would have been an atheist, an idolater, or an infidel. Imagine reading that statement as an atheist. If the Sabbath had been kept as it should, you would never even exist. Every week, the world would have acknowledged its own creator. This would have never been a thing. I would have never been raised in an irreligious home because the Sabbath would have been kept. And the Sabbath's whole point is to remind you, my allegiance is to my maker. I have a creator. It is not we who made ourselves, but it is the Lord who has made us. So, reading that statement, recognize the fact that Christianity has been soiled, weakened, reduced in its influence and power, not because of its message, but because of the messengers. Because of Christians themselves. You see, when I was in high school, I remember I moved from Chicago to Atlanta to live with my father. When I moved to Atlanta, it was a culture shock. I lived in a rich Jewish neighborhood in Chicago. Eventually, we moved out of the inner city. I was in this rich Jewish neighborhood. There was like maybe one or two Christians in the whole school, and I was an atheist, which, you know, Jews ain't had no problem with that. But when I came to Georgia, it's like, oh, welcome to the Bible Belt. So I went from never, ever having a person approach me and saying, hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Or when you ask them how they're doing today, they're like, I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm like, what does that even mean? I just asked you how you're doing today. So all of a sudden, as I'm coming, and in my high school, which was a public high school, our junior class decided that, hey, guys, we're going to get together every morning before homeroom, and we're going to have a worship session together. Now, that means you get to miss the first period of school. So I was like, all right, I mean, I'll attend to miss the first period of school. So I'm sitting in the back, and these three, four, five students are up front leading out. And they're like, yeah, guys, we got to give ourselves to God. We got to get our life on track. Jesus is calling us home, on and on and on. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the same girl who was in the club last night, shaking her, and you know what? Dancing on some dude on the floor. And I'm like, hold on a second. I'm like, Cicely, come on. So I raised my hand. I'm like, guys, are you guys for real? Like, you was just out doing the same stuff I'm doing. Then you're going to come here and stand in front and talk about we need to give our life to Jesus. You need to give your life to Jesus. Jesus is not at the club shaking his tail feather. And they're like, Sebastian, you need to calm down. You need to calm down. Like, don't judge people. I'm like, I'm not judging. I call it like I see it. Didn't Jesus say you will know them by their fruits? See, people think atheists don't know the Bible. We know the Bible. It's Christians who don't know the Bible. So as I'm sitting here engaging them, eventually I got removed from the meeting. Sebastian, we just don't think you should come. I was like, okay, I'm just saying, you guys are basically hypocrites. Like, you're trying to tell us that, oh, we can do whatever we want Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday, and then come here Monday morning and worship and it's all good again. I'm like, that's just not Jesus that I understand historically. Because I said, what you're trying to do is you're trying to have it both ways. Tell me why Martin Luther, people were looking to kill him. Because he was partying with the other Germans and then preaching in the morning? No, it's because he was rebuking their sins. Because he was standing in the middle of a corrupt church in the dark ages and telling them, you guys may profess, but you're not real Christians. You're not following what the gospel says. And because of this, you place a burden and a weight, and you're going to tell people they can buy salvation? That doesn't sound like the life that you're living. If he's a Christian and you're a Christian, then I'm confused. So Jesus' question today is a very pointed one. So I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go to Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 46. Let me know if you say amen when you're there. Okay, Luke chapter 6, and verse 46. Are we there? Amen? Okay, if you're not there, just say have mercy. So we're good. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, the Bible says this. This is Jesus' words. If you have one of those Bibles, it should be in red. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? That's the question of God this morning. This is not just your friend or your mom or your dad or your pastor asking you. This is Jesus himself asking you. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? Implicit in the question is the fact that some things that Jesus says require obedience. Everything that Jesus says is not just an encouragement and an affirmation. Sometimes he says things that require us to do things. And when we profess to call him Lord, we are also professing to do what he says. Are you with me? Yes or no? So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Remember, these questions are not because Jesus doesn't know. It's, do you know? You see, when I was in the streets, and I remember growing up, getting in gangs, like 6 years old, and you come to school, I remember sitting in the back of class, and my teacher would ask questions about stories or how to spell certain words in English class and understand grammar. I would never raise my hand. But whenever I took the test, I got a perfect score. So one day she comes into class and she's like, all right, guys, so tell me what's wrong with this sentence. And everybody's just quiet. You guys know what it is in high school. All of a sudden, it's cool to be stupid. Act like you don't know the answer. And my teacher just began to go off. She said, Sebastian, what's wrong with this sentence? She specifically called upon me. I said, excuse me? She said, Sebastian, tell me what's wrong with the sentence. I said, the comma's in the wrong place. She said, why? I said, because it's an interjection. And interjections are separated from a sentence by a comma or an exclamation point. She says, why didn't you raise your hand? I mean, what was I going to say? You clearly knew the answer. I asked the question, so why aren't you doing that? And I said, well, you know, I figured somebody else could get a chance to answer. She says, when's the last time you raised your hand and answered a question in class? Never. So that's not your real answer, Sebastian. So tell me what the real answer is. See, inner city teachers, they got to be hardcore, right? They can't do the light stuff. So she makes me stand up. She says, okay, I want you to stand up. I want you to look me in the eye and tell me the real answer why. So I looked at her and I was like, I just didn't feel like answering the question. Why not? I just didn't feel like it. She said, I'm not buying your answer. I was like, look, if you're a nerd, people are going to bully you. And I ain't trying to get bullied. So if you want to answer all the questions, you want to act like, you know, you're all excited in the front row. Excuse me, Mr. Such and Such. Yes, this is an interjection. You guys should know this. We went over this last week. I was like, if you do that, people are looking for you in the hallway. They got a lot of anger built up at home because their parents are divorced, because their mom strung out on cocaine, because their dad abandoned them. And all of this anger and frustration living in a poor environment in the city, you're looking for somebody to take it out on. And you just look just like the chump I need. So I'm not going to be that guy. And then I sat down. The crazy thing is the teacher came to me after class. She's like, Sebastian, I appreciate you being honest. I said, I don't appreciate you making me stand up. I said, see, for you, that's just a momentary thing. But now everybody in the class knows Sebastian knows the answers. But you see, I live in a city where gangs run the neighborhood, not the police. You call the police in my neighborhood, the police wait 2 hours before they respond. Because there's people in there got more guns than what they're carrying. So I said, you got to recognize in my neighborhood, you have to pretend to be a gangster, even if you're not, if you want to survive. So in other words, the statement goes that hypocrisy pays compliment to virtue. I want you to say that with me. Hypocrisy pays compliment to virtue. What does that mean? What that means is people don't pretend to be something unless there's something to gain from pretending. I'm gonna say it again. People don't pretend to be something unless there's something to gain from pretending. See, in inner city Chicago, pretending to be hard will keep you out of a fight. But you're gonna come to Carolina camp meeting with a gun on your hip, with your hat cocked and your pants sagging and this and that and the third, acting like you don't care about anybody or anything, throwing up gang signs, how do you think that's going to go this week? You're going to be removed. You might even get arrested. So in this environment, or at your Christian academy, there's no value. But you see, we all know what happens in the dorm. We know what happens behind the scenes when you're not in front of the teachers. You pretend to be something you know that's going to give you an advantage in some way. So when Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? He's pointing out the fact you recognize there's value in knowing Jesus and calling him Lord. So you want the benefits without the responsibilities. You know, in basketball, anybody have any basketball fans? Okay, so we have some basketball fans. So you'll know this story because this is recent. It's been coming out about this NBA player, Ja Morant, been caught with a gun twice. The man is worth $200 million and is about to lose it all because he wants to be hard. But in the NBA, that's going to get you kicked out. Nike dropped you. Because all of a sudden, there's no value in pretending to be a gangster here, because we're not going to promote you if you're encouraging kids to go down the wrong path. When any kid in the hood would trade blood, life, and limb to be in your position. For someone to say, guess what? I'm willing to give you $200 million to play basketball. I'm willing to pay you $20 million a year for the rest of your life just so you can use us to market your own sneaker. And your response is, no, I need to be hard for the homies back in Memphis. And everyone is scratching their head thinking, what's wrong with this dude? The same thing that Jesus is asking, what's wrong with you? You're calling me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing the things that I say. And why is this a problem? Because the most destructive organization, the most structured, destructive belief system that has weakened the arguments for Christianity was the Catholic Church. Was an organization that professed to call him Lord, Lord, but not do the things that he says. Oh, we're going to tell you can buy your way into heaven. We're going to tell you that you're going to burn forever. That's not what Jesus said, but that's what we're going to tell you because we want to make a lot of money. And in the dark ages, for 1,200 something years, to this day, atheists, agnostics, and anti-Christian people will use those arguments against us. They're like, oh, you're talking about being a Christian? You're talking about the organization that has killed more people in history than any other organization. You're talking about that organization that arrived in South America and began to tell the people convert or die? You're talking about that organization. You're talking about that organization that systematically covered up priests abusing young boys? That organization? And yet, people will look at you like you're crazy, like I used to. I'm like, Christianity is for stupid people. That's what I used to say. People don't think. You're Christian because you were raised to be. You didn't know anything else. It's not your fault. But see, when you're being raised in the church, if you're not careful, you can grow up practicing and perfecting hypocrisy. Because you know what your parents expect. You know what the academy expects. You know what the pastor expects. You know what all your peers are going to say? Oh, yeah, that person, you know, they're really spiritual because they participate in this. And you know how to call Jesus Lord, but not do the things that he says. Because in our minds as young people, we believe as long as I don't get caught, it doesn't matter. But then you walk around your whole life feeling like a fraud, which is why you have to leave the church. Because you know in your heart of hearts, you don't really believe this. You have no desire to obey and submit your life to Jesus. You have no desire to let him lead. You have no desire to say, I'm going to base my decisions on the word of God. You have no desire to lead other people to the truth. Deep down, we're just selfish. We want to do what we want to do. We want to go where we want to go. We want to be what we want to be. And we don't want the cost. And that's when it hit me years ago that young people are afraid to be godly. They're afraid to be radical Christians. They're afraid to go all the way because then your friends are going to look at you like you're weird. How are you going to fit into this, even in an Adventist institution? You decide, hey, I'm not trying to have sex out of marriage. I'm not trying to get into that type of content online. I'm not interested in this type of book. I don't believe that we should treat people like that. And all of a sudden people say, man, you're lame. You're boring. You're turning into one of those Jesus freaks. You're over the line. And why? Because we want to be able to call Jesus Lord, Lord, but we don't want to do the things that he says. The greatest argument against Christianity is Christians themselves. You see, Jesus' point in the question is, if you're not going to do what I say, then don't call me Lord. If you're not going to do what I say, don't call me Lord. Don't say I'm the boss. Don't say I'm the master. That's what the word Lord means in Greek. Kurios means master. The person with dominion. If you're going to call me your master, then you got to obey. But if you have no intentions of doing what I say, don't call me Lord. Just say Jesus was a good teacher. Just say, hey, I appreciated some of his points. And there's nothing that has weakened the church, even your own faith in the church, is because you see people live a double life and never be held accountable. So that's why I love to preach to young people, because young people keep it real. But I tell them, you keep it real with me, I'll keep it real with you too. I've spoken at academies for troubled kids, and those kids come in there, they swallowed glass, they done all kinds of crazy stuff. And I'm sitting in a room with these kids, and they're like, yeah, I don't even know why you're talking to me. I don't even know why you're in here. Why am I in here? I'm like, bro, listen, you're trying to act all hard, sitting in the third row with no Bible, slouching in the chair like you're not paying attention. You're going to be real hard, right? He's like, you don't know me. I was like, you're right. But what I do know is you're going to be real hard burning in hell. Then he looked at me, sat up in his chair. What do you mean? You know, now you're trying to judge me? I thought you don't believe in God. So how can I judge you? So what does it matter to you? It's not even real, right? It's just like Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. Just another fable you tell your kids, right? I was in London preaching. When I arrived at my site, this mother was waiting for me, literally right outside the car. They dropped me off. They said, Brother Sebastian, you're going to have to start preaching in an hour. I said, okay. This woman is here to meet with you, though. Do you want to take the time? I said, sure. So we sat down. She said, I need you to talk to my son. I said, why do you need me to talk to your son? He is in trouble. What kind of trouble is he in? He's wanted for murder. This is an Adventist camp meeting. So I said, okay. So what do you expect me to do? She says, you need to talk some sense into him because the police are looking for him, or Scotland Yard, right? That's what they call it. He's going to prison, probably for the rest of his life. And I don't want him in there not knowing God. I said, sure. So he comes in the room, the usual demeanor, right? He don't want to be there. He barely looks at me in the eye. And I said, hey, so my visit with your mom was good. She told me that you're an atheist. He's like, yeah. I'm like, you were raised atheist? No. So why are you atheist now? I said, because I don't believe in God. Why not? You used to, right? I did. So why'd you stop? So he told me the story. He said, see, here's the deal, man. So he said, every day I used to go to school in high school. And these boys would wait for me and bully me. Every single day. 3-4 of them will be waiting every single time. And so he said, I get into fights with these dudes and I go to my teachers. I would tell their parents. Nobody would do anything about it. So this went on for a year and a half. So he said, I decided I had enough. So that day, he packed in a couple knives in his pocket. Sure enough, he was walking to school and there they were. They said, hey, man, you ready for your beat down? Blah, 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 blah. They came. He pulled out a knife, killed two of them. The other two ran. And he said, to tell you the truth, brother, it felt good. It's exactly how he said it. I said, it felt good to kill them. He said, yeah, somebody had to do something. I said, now you're going to go to prison for the rest of your life. Was it worth it? He says, don't matter to me. I said, so you don't believe in God? He said, no. I said, okay, so let me break something down to you. Every person has to answer four questions in their life. Origin, meaning, morality, and death. You got to have an answer for those four things. Where did you come from? How do you know your life matters? How do you know right and wrong? And is there life after death? Because if there is, then you better figure out how to prepare for that. And what that life's going to look like. So those are your four questions. You got to answer them. So let's just say now you're atheist, right? I said, I used to be atheist. So let me break it down for you. So you don't believe that you came from God. You weren't created, right? He's like, yeah, exactly. I said, so then what's wrong with them beating you up? What's wrong with them bullying you? Because you're nothing but chance plus matter plus time. You're just a random collification of atoms. So you're nothing. You are exactly what carbon dioxide is. Just different elements. So if one group of carbon dioxide and carbon-based molecules beat you down, another group of carbon-based molecules, why does that matter? And if you came from monkeys and through evolution and your life is nothing, just chance plus time plus matter, then your life is not even meaningful. You don't matter. It doesn't matter that you live. No one will remember you. No one will care. 10,000 years from now, this conversation will never even matter. No one will even know that it happened. No one will care that you killed those guys. No one will care that they bullied you. Life goes on. The sun is going to explode. The universe will die. Our galaxy will be destroyed and end of it. And if you didn't come from anything and your life doesn't matter, then how can you say what they did to you was wrong? On the basis of what law? Because you don't believe in God. And then, let's deal with the last question of death. So when you die, the last moments of life that you ever will have as a young person, 17 years old, is going to be spent in a box. And then nothing. No justice, no redemption, no hope. You're just going to burn out into the ether. So that's what your atheism got you. So if that's the truth, then this whole situation doesn't even matter. But yet, I can see it in your eyes that you're angry. I can see it in your eyes you feel you were wronged. But to see, in order for you to believe that, you have to believe in a law. You have to believe in a lawgiver. You have to believe that there's right and there's wrong. You have to believe that your life matters. You have to believe that justice can actually be served. But that's the very thing you're abandoning in the moment of your greatest need. See, I don't know what some of us think we're going to accomplish by this double life. I don't know what we think we're going to accomplish by saying, finally, when I get 18 and I get to make my own choices, I'm going to be something else. I don't know what we think we're going to accomplish by that. Because you're heading into a place where you are a small fish in a big pond, in an ocean of sharks, bigger, more powerful, with more money, and with more evil in their hearts than you ever could muster. People will do things to you you would never dream of. And they wouldn't even bat an eyelash. They would get dressed and go to work that day. Because in their mind, you don't matter. You are a vessel for my own desire. You are simply a trophy in the case of my ego. I will stomp on you, spit on your grave, and I will destroy your family. Just because I can. And if that's where you want to go and say, hey, I'll bet my money that I'll figure out a way to survive. Good luck. Because I grew up in that world. And yet, I sit down and listen to Christian youth tell me how hard their life is. Things are rough. Things are difficult. I'm like, wait, so you actually have your parents in your home. You actually know who your father is, right? Someone actually sat down and read books to you. Didn't teach you how to smoke. Someone actually said, hey, you probably shouldn't watch this. This will give you nightmares. When, for me, 5 years old, yeah, you can watch horror movies, whatever. Challenges come to everybody. Difficulties come to everybody. Even Christians. But all Jesus is saying is that if you're going to call me Lord, then mean it. Do the things that I say. If not for your sake, for the other people who still haven't made a decision yet to call me Lord. At least give them a chance to see what true Christianity looks like. At least decide in your mind that I will be the exception, not the norm or the rule. This is my last story because I know I got to finish and wrap up right now. When I was first baptized, I started preaching actually before I was even baptized. And I remember doing a Vespers at my home church in Georgia. And I was young. I mean, I was a new believer. And after I did this Vespers, one of the ladies in our church, older member, she'd been there for a long time, 20, 30 years. And as I was giving this Bible study, and the young people said, hey, we want to learn about music. So we started studying this in the Bible, in the spirit of prophecy. And we're having discussion back and forth about this. And she comes up to me in the meeting, disrupts the meeting. Then she pulls me aside and she says, Sebastian, you know, I know that you're on fire for Jesus right now. And you're excited and you're passionate about the Bible, but it's because you're young. But just wait a few years, 5, 10 years, that fire is going to go down. You're going to end up being just like me. Just another member. You won't have the same passion. You won't have the same energy. You won't have the same fire in your heart. It's going to die, and you're just going to become respectable conventionality. You'll just be a good Adventist. And many people will appreciate you for that. They'll say you're a good person. They'll appreciate you at your funeral. They'll believe that you're going to heaven. And that'll be fine. But don't expect that this is going to last. She did not know who she was talking to. That was 21 years ago. When I left that conversation in tears, this is my own female leader in my church telling me this as a newly baptized person. This newfound fire is going to die. All of this radical Christian, let's get back to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's base our lives on what Jesus says. Yeah, that's all well and good right now when you're young and idealistic. But when you get older, that's all going to blow over. You're going to come back to earth. Whew, man, tears in my eyes, and my wife knows me. I love to be the underdog. I love when people tell me I can't do something. You play any board game with me, my wife is like, no lead is safe. Sebastian will find a way. He will never give up. Because I lived that way my whole life. People telling me in Chicago, you're going to end up in prison or dead. That's your future. So for me, it was always to say, look, just to prove these people wrong. And 21 years later, here I am. And it was as simple as this decision. I'm not just going to call Jesus Lord. I'm actually going to do the things that he says. It's that simple. So is it that simple for you? Just heart to heart. Does anybody like to be average in this room? You're just like, yeah, I just like to be average. So would you like to get into a marriage that's average? Yeah. Be in a relationship where a person is average, right? I hear you, Charlotte. Sometimes average is better than what we've seen. But he ain't going to be average, right? If he's a good man, most men are not good. Well, you won't have to worry about that because he'll be a good Seventh-day Adventist. Absolutely. Don't be shy. Don't set your aims too low.
I put him up high.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll find out. I have a sit down with your parents. I'll move it up to 60. Like, I'm just kidding. But in all seriousness, nobody likes to be average. No one likes to just be the norm. If you go to a surgeon, you want the very best surgeon. If you go to a restaurant, you don't want average service. If you get in a relationship, and a guy looks at you or a girl looks at you and says, yeah, you know, I mean, I kind of like you. So, I mean, we could be together, hang out for a minute. Our relationship probably ain't going to last, but, you know, let's make it work good while it lasts. That's not the type of relationship you want. And yet somehow, somewhere, we have done that with Jesus. We've decided that, you know what? I can profess to be your child, your worshiper, but I'm not going to give you the benefits or fulfill the responsibilities. Can't even imagine that taking place in a relationship. Oh, I'm your boyfriend, I'm your girlfriend, but yet I don't treat you like it. Wouldn't work. That would be exactly your question. Why do you call me your girlfriend, but yet you out with every other girl? Makes perfect sense. If you're going to call me Lord, then I have to be the center of your affections. I have to be number one in your life. Don't claim the benefits and not be willing to give the responsibilities. So I want Jesus to hear my prayers. I want him to bless my exams. I want him to guide my life, be with my grandmother who's sick with cancer. These are all the things we want Jesus to do. Jesus says, okay, no problem. Okay, so this is what I need you to do. And then we're like, yeah, no, I ain't doing that. So what if I said that about your grandmother with cancer? Hey, Lord, can you heal my grandma? No, I ain't doing that. How long do you think you'd be worshiping Jesus? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm 5 minutes over. Heavenly Father, we have a decision to make, and that decision is whether we are going to be the greatest argument against Christianity or the greatest argument for it. And if you want to say today, I want to be the greatest argument for Christianity, I'm willing to come to Jesus, apologize for calling him Lord and not doing the things that he says. But Lord, I want to be the greatest argument for belief in Christ. If that's your desire, I want to invite you to stand right where you are. Say, I want to be the greatest argument for. Now I'm going to make a very radical appeal right now. There is someone who recognizes that perhaps for a long time, Jesus has been calling you to a higher level of dedication to him, to a radical commitment. Whether that's going into missions, whether that's accepting a call into ministry, whether that's being baptized, it doesn't matter what it is. But you sense that Jesus is calling you to a greater, more radical commitment to him. And today you're willing to come forward and accept that call. I want you to come to the altar. If anyone fits that description, I sense that Jesus is calling me to a higher level of dedication to him and of commitment. Come. Whatever that may be, I don't need to know what it is. Jesus knows what it is. So you're just telling him, Lord, I know you're calling me to something higher. And I've been resisting, I've been fighting that call to be a radical Christian, to go all the way, to be 100%er in a world and in a church of 50%ers. Come. See, some of us know I'm good enough in the eyes of other people, but you and Jesus know that you have more to offer him and that he's asking for more and you're willing to give it. Anyone else, before we pray, come now. Don't resist God. If he's calling you, answer him. He's not going to harm you by his leading in your life. He is the potter. God has gentle hands. He's going to mold you and shape you for what he needs you to do. If you are willing. Heavenly Father, we have stood to our feet to recognize that we want to be the greatest argument for Christianity, not against it. Organizations that have discouraged faith in Christ have been because they professed to call Jesus Lord and yet not do the things that he says. And that has weakened other people's confidence in the power of the gospel. But Lord, we've also come to this altar to recognize that you are calling us to something greater. You're asking us to upgrade our commitment to you. And so, Lord, we are praying today that as we place our lives in your hands, you know exactly what it is you're calling us to. We sense what it is. Give us the courage to do it, to not be mindful of earthly issues and obstacles, but to know that the very moment we made this decision to come to this altar, the devil has a target on our back. He's going to oppose us every step of the way, and that opposition may come even from the people of our own family who may not understand what Jesus is calling you to. So, Father, I pray that you would help them to be strong and of a good courage. Help them to know that they're doing what God has commanded them to do and to walk in that confidence like Jeremiah, that you will give them authority over the nations, that they would never let their youth become an excuse, and that they would know that you would reach down your hands, you would put your words in their mouths, and they shall be like a defensed city, that you will deliver them, that they would not look at the faces of others, but that they would stay fully upon the face of Jesus and say like the Apostle Paul, I must finish my course with joy. And I know that there is a crown waiting for me. Help them to finish the race. Help them to keep the faith. And that it will never die. And that many sons and daughters would be brought to glory through their influence. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.